Well, hello, church. Thank you so much for having me. Eric, thanks for those kind words. And I particularly thank you for inviting me because you saved me from having to drive 5 hours to my presbytery meeting this weekend. So, and I don't have to do any of their business. So it's really grand. Love the Alleluia, Sing to Jesus words. What a wonderful image of the Eucharistic feast. And aren't we having a Eucharistic feast with this beautiful service of worship in this gorgeous sanctuary in the company of one another? To me, it's the best part of presbytery is to get to worship together, to come and be refreshed. All of you teaching and ruling elders who are always in leadership and always pouring out, this is our chance to unite our voices, to feel our heartbeat and to be encouraged. And so it's my hope to encourage you tonight with some words about Christ's ascension. But before we read the scripture, let's pray together. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for safe travels. We pray that you would keep all that is going at home and at church safe and peaceful now, that we might be here in fellowship with one another. We thank you for your blessed Holy Spirit, whose delight is to take your things, your word, your truth, your heart, and apply them to us. We don't take for granted that even though he loves it, he loves for us to ask. So would you, Holy Spirit, come now, speak to us from your word, meet us at your table in the broken body and the outpoured blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen to the word of the Lord. And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up to heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of the Lord. Luke's version here of the ascension is so compact and brief and so beautiful and full of joy and blessing. I mean, the great mystery at the heart of it is why the disciples watching their Lord, whom they love, who's only been back for 40 days, watching him depart and yet feeling joy, not sadness any longer. That's part of the mystery of Christ's ascension, that it fills us not with sorrow at his parting, but joy at all that he is giving us. So today I'd like to look with you tonight at five aspects of the ascension. There are so many. We'll look at five, and then tomorrow when we get together for the seminar, if there are more you want to talk about, we can do that. So let's focus again on this little snapshot, this one crucial event in the life of Jesus. He led them out as far as Bethany, the home of his friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And Luke, whose words are so spare, wants us to know, in case you missed it, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. And they returned with great joy, and they were daily in the temple blessing God. We're in a blessing loop here. Christ is going up, giving his disciples the benediction of his shining face and his blessing. They're returning to him the blessing of their worship and praise, and then going out, beginning with the temple, ever blessing God. So what's the meaning in this event? Well, the first thing is just to remember that it means that, as we've already declared in our words and in our hymns, that Jesus is still in skin. This was an event where the eternal Son of God, who took up our flesh and blood and walked among us as a man in our midst, was crucified, buried in the same body in which he was crucified, but resurrected in the self-same body in which he had died. Now transformed, glorified, outfitted for heaven, but still Jesus, still in continuity with the body he had always had. And as he was carried into heaven, went from what looked like a local journey to a mysterious and spiritual one, where no vehicle could carry him. As John Calvin said, what, do we imagine that Christ went to some cottage in the heavens? Of course not. He was translated to the presence of God, but retained the glorified flesh and blood that was his since the resurrection. Now, if you go back and preach this, I suspect that you will find that most of your congregation finds this a new idea. What do you mean? Jesus still has a body? He's still got skin on? Most Christians today, I think, have what Douglas Farrow in Montreal calls a drop-in theory of the incarnation. Jesus dropped into a body, walked around, did a few things, died and rose, and then stepped out of it and went back to heaven where things are nice. That is not our Christian witness. So some years ago, really when I first got to Baton Rouge, our worship director wanted to have a VeggieTales review for the children. I know you know VeggieTales, where there are different vegetables that tell the stories of the Bible to children. And as the pastor, they wanted me to wear one of the suits. I looked at the two suits that they had. One was Tommy the Tomato. It was really small. And one was Larry the Cucumber. I thought, well, I am the senior pastor, so I gave Tommy the Tomato to the associate, who's taller than I am, and I got into Larry the Cucumber, which you step into, and then they zip you up from behind, so you can't get out without help. And as soon as the zipping was done, I realized they don't clean these suits. Every pastor who's ever been afflicted with wearing Larry the Cucumber has already breathed and a little bit spit into this face mask. It was nasty, nasty. But all I had was a smile, and I bopped around, please get me out of this suit, please, I'm sweating, it's hot, it's foul. And at last, they unzipped me, and my thought was, I'm done with that, never, ever again. Now, if you were Jesus, wouldn't you sort of think that's what you would do? If you'd been used to the unbridled expanse of the universe, of all creation, earth as your footstool, heaven is your canopy, and then you are confined in a skin suit. Wouldn't you think that when your work was done, you'd go, oh, phew, get this carcass off me. It's foul. But he didn't. He kept it into eternity. This is the unbroken witness of Scripture and the church fathers and the mainstream of a church forever. How much does he love us to say what you are is what I will be forever? Paul in Philippians says, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. This is a verse Calvin never grew tired of quoting. It affected everything to him, his view of the incarnation, his view of the work of Christ, his view of the Holy Supper. Does it matter whether or not Jesus retained our flesh? Only, says Calvin, if you want to have a resurrection body too. Because what Jesus has is what we're going to get. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, because he will not ever leave off holding as his own what he has assumed from us. It is his act of love forever. Tertullian called this part of the double pledge. We know the one pledge is the gift of the Holy Spirit, who seals our hearts as belonging to Christ. He creates faith in us and continues to bear witness in us. That's the pledge that we belong to him. But says Tertullian, the ascension is the other half of that pledge, that Jesus keeps our humanity. What Jesus has is his pledge to us of what we will have. Bodies outfitted, rigged out for everlasting life in heaven, because the eternal Son of God will not quit our humanity. Gorgeous. Number two, let's think about the blessing hands above. So in Luke's recounting of the ascension, Jesus rises up and stretches out his hands to bless them. You know that if you look at something bright, if you were looking up these lights, and you may be doing this during the sermon to amuse yourself as you get bored, but if you stare at a light and then close your eyes, the image of that light is still inside your eyes. I once said it's still in your eyelids, and an eye doctor corrected me, so I don't know where it is, but I'm still seeing the light after I close it. In other words, the last bright thing you look at is what you see when you close your eyes. There was a sense in which Jesus, in raising his hands to bless them as he was being carried away, said, the last thing I want you to see from me are blessing hands. Nail pierced, but now glorified, rich wounds visible above, stretched out over you in a posture of acceptance and grace and love. This is my gift to you. The Puritan writer John Flavel, commenting on the ascension, said, "There is nothing for the disciples to see here except that of great love. Their last picture of him was with love and acceptance on his face. Their last words from him were words of blessing. The ascension is full of a sweetness of the Savior's tender regard for us." Blessing is pretty wonderful. Let me just borrow Luke here for a minute. But I want you to think about visually again about blessing. If I were to give Luke a blessing, and I'd be happy to because I love the worship so much, I would be, I know it's all worship. This is worship too, the music, sorry. If I were blessing him, you might be going, "Oh, that's really nice. You know, that's sweet. He's giving him a blessing." But you're not participating, are you? But maybe if I thought, "Well, let me just give this side of the room a blessing because you sang better than the other side. Okay, this is good." But if to bless the entire congregation, you've got to get further back and further up so that visually the blessing goes that far. That's what is going on in Jesus remaining visible to them, rising with his hands outstretched to bless them, is he is beginning to cover the entire sky, indeed the entire world. As theologians that have said, so if that was the last sight, then whenever after, when they looked up towards the sky, they knew that there were blessing hands above them. Whenever they looked beyond, they thought, this sky covers us as a sign that Christ's love and blessing still covers us. Think of how this relates to your life. How hard are they pressing you in your church? How nippy is that elder at your heels, pastors? How off base is that preacher, elders? How hard are you being pressed? Can you yet see sky? Then you know that whatever is going on is in a perspective of the everlasting blessing of the ascended Christ who is over us. Has age or illness diminished you? Has being confined inside kept you from even seeing this guy? Yeah, but do you remember it? Then you know, we now have a man in heaven, and he is Lord of all. He is untouchable by the evil and the chaos of this world. No evil power, no matter how strong, can bring Christ down from heaven. He is secure, and he is reigning, and his posture towards you is that of blessing. If you can imagine or see the sky, you may have hope that your Lord, who remains in flesh, still loves you. Don't you love that scene from The Lord of the Rings where Sam and Frodo are in Mordor and they're almost at the limits of their strength? Frodo has just been complaining to Sam about how heavy the ring is and how he sees the eye all the time, day and night. Sam lies back and the clouds part just a bit. The reeks of Mordor go away and he sees one star burning bright. And it pierces him to the heart with the sight of beauty. And it fills him with this joy that no matter what evil does in the world, there is still a high beauty that is untouchable. The ascension of Christ reminds us that there is no earthly power. There is no totalitarian government. There is no dominant idea that can reach up to heaven and pull Christ down and off the throne. He reigns above us. Our evil can't touch the stars. It certainly can't touch Christ. That's his posture toward you. Let's come back down. Number three. Let's think about the future of humanity in Christ. Do you remember in John 19, the way John recalls Jesus before Pilate? Pilate, lily-livered that he was, wants to be rid of Jesus. He wants to release him because he finds no wrong in him. He's baffled by him. But the people cry out for him to be crucified. So Pilate hopes to satisfy them by having Jesus flogged. He comes back from this horrible whipping. You probably remember this from the very famous paintings, the movies. Do you remember what Pilate says? Behold the man. Behold the man. And you think of what Jesus looked like then, crowned with thorns, blood on his face, his back filleted, thoroughly without any worldly power, utterly defeated in the hands of the mighty Roman Empire. Behold the man. That's the way the evil one wants us to view humanity. Man disfigured. Man defeated. Man no better than an animal. Is that not the culture we live in all the time? This depressing, cynical, death-loving culture that every time anyone rises even a little bit, we watch him fall and go, look, there's man. Behold the man. Look at him now. Behold the woman. Look at her now. Fallen. Back down into the slime. Man helpless before his lusts. How many times do we need to see the movie The Hangover before we get the point? See, adolescence goes on forever anymore. Behold man unable to stop being violent. We are told that we're little more than an accident. Rose above the primordial ooze, who are going to return to it. We are of no more value than a rock or a pig or an animal. We are just lost in the cosmos. We are nothing. Look at the man. And seeing Jesus before Pilate, you might well think that cynical assessment is just about all there is. Look at my failures in ministry. Look at the ashes of my career. Look at how I'm not where I thought I would be. Look at how few people actually listen. Look at how they turn away from the words I'm pleading with them to accept. Behold the pastor, pitiful, defeated, discouraged. But the ascension tells us that we are not to look at Jesus only as he is before Pilate. We are to see him rising into the heavens, victorious and blessing us, and we are to say, there, look at that man. Look at that man. Because where he goes, all who are united to him by the Holy Spirit, that's where we're going. Behold the man who offered his life in sacrifice and now is glorified. That's the destiny of man in Christ. A life of communion and fellowship in a restored creation, ruling over creation as we were meant to do in submission and participation in the triune life of God. That is the essence of man in Christ. Remember how C.S. Lewis talked about in The Weight of Glory that your neighbor next to you will one day be a creature so horrifying that if you saw her now, you would run shrieking in horror? Or your neighbor may well be a creature so glorified that if you saw her now, you'd be tempted to fall down and worship. So transformed will she be to like Christ. Behold the man. The destiny of humanity in Jesus is not downward, it's upward. There is reason for hope. So our life in Christ frees us from having to think that the sole game is this world's power, this world's accumulation, this world's experiences and adventures. We know to lift up our hearts to where the Lord is. But that's not where we're to stay. The mission of the church, the ascended Christ tells us, is down here, out there. The ascension, perhaps more than any other event in the life of Christ, reminds the church of where our mission field is. If he doesn't quit this flesh, then he is saying, I remember it is for these people that I died. I remember it is for this earth that I came. My heart's affection has not turned from this world. I still believe it that whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, you have done to me. Congregations where the continuing incarnation of Christ is celebrated and taught and known will be the congregations doing the most engaged, hands-on, messy ministry. Because we realize this is where a God who remains in flesh sends us to tend the field of flesh, to tend to the sweat and the blood and the difficulty of the world all around us. Scottish theologian William Milligan, back at the end of the 19th century, noted that because Christ has gone up in flesh, we may be assured that his human heart remains the same in sympathy towards us as when he walked the earth. He is the same Christ, says Milligan, who felt compassion towards the woman that came and anointed his feet with her tears and with oil in Simon's house. He is the same Christ who stretched out his arms and welcomed and blessed children. He's the same Christ who spoke to the demoniac, naked and harming himself, and put him at peace. Therefore, says Milligan, the church understands that there is no tear in the world that is not meant for us to dry. There is no need in the sphere of the world that is not part of Christ's mission for us. It's the ascension that drives the church to be missional, because it is this world and these people all around us to which Jesus has pledged himself. Okay, we're getting close to the end. Number five, Aaron's benediction, a benediction personified. My friend Kelly Capick at Covenant Seminary, did you know that was the official college of the PCA? There in the southeast, center of gravity on Lookout Mountain. Kelly Capick is a fine theologian, and he makes a wonderful case that the benediction that Jesus gave as he ascended was very likely Aaron's benediction. From the beginning, told by Aaron and his successors as priests, when you bless the people, say this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. You know it. He says, in this way, you will place my name upon the people. Well, says Capick, it's beautiful to think that while they had been hearing Aaron's benediction, asking for the Lord's face to shine upon people, now his disciples were seeing the face of God literally shining on them. Whereas they had been longing to have the grace of Yahweh, the one true God, now they were seeing him who is grace personified. While they'd been hearing the prayer that God would give them peace, they now saw the Prince of Peace giving them the blessing. Our priest was before us. The mediator and his message were one. The naming, claiming, branding, blessing of Christ's grace and love, placing his name on our hearts, was given to us when he left. No wonder they were rejoicing. He was leaving them, but they believed the promise that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and he would be even nearer to them than he was when he was standing right next to them. Because he was smiling upon them, shining upon them, breathing upon them, placing his name upon them, and then sending them out into the world to do the work of the incarnate Savior wherever they went. This is the glory of the ascension. Wherever you are in your life, whatever you are facing, to know that in this event, you can be sure there is no place you can go that is not surrounded by his blessing hands of love. And there is no future, if you are in Christ, that you have except to be with him, ascended and glorified, and always. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for undertaking such a grand mission as to make us your own and to pledge yourself to us by holding on to what is our own flesh and blood into eternity. Thank you that you simply would not be without us, but have joined yourself to us forever. So send us, we pray, in all the ways we can imagine, to go forth and seek your little ones, the least and the lost, and gather them to you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless these pastors and elders. Give them the fullness of your grace and the comfort of your ascension. Amen.